Well, I'm glad to be with you this morning, although I'm not glad that it's under these circumstances. I'm not glad that Skip's not feeling well. Skip called yesterday and asked if I could come up, and I said I'd be happy to do so. He said that because it was so last minute, the bulletins had already been printed. And I have to say, the thought crossed my mind, with the bulletins already printed, I should show up today completely unprepared and right before the service starts, look in the bulletin and see what his sermon text was going to be and just wing it. But for all our sakes, it's a good thing I thought better of it. So instead, we're turning back to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. And I'll confess at the outset, this isn't going to be the most seasonal of sermons. I guess that's what you get when a fellow comes at the last minute, 1 Chronicles 29, but that's my clever way of saying, then you need to come back on Christmas Eve. 1 Chronicles 29, and we're going to be focusing on verses 10 to 13. This is an extraordinary prayer that we have here in this passage, David praying. The prayer begins at verse 10. We're going to focus on verses 10 through 13, but I can't just read verses 10 through 13. I want to back up so we can get our bearings. We'll start at the beginning of the chapter and then keep going through to the end of the prayer. So listen now to the word of God. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. This is the occasion when they're making preparations for the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 2, so I've provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones, and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And now begins his prayer. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly. For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision.
Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these extraordinary words of David, David the king, David who went before us as a man of faith and prayer and praise. And so we pray that you would bless us now, that you would give us ears to hear the truth in these words, for they are your words to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
When I was a student in seminary, one of the classes that I took, we took by videotape. It was a class on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The professor who taught the class, that semester he wasn't able to come to campus, but they'd videotaped him the year before giving those same lectures. And so the decision was made, we'll go ahead and offer the class, and we'll just play his videotapes from the year before teaching this same material. And I have to say, it did make for a rather strange classroom experience. There certainly wasn't any Q&A, except for a few occasions when he was able to come to campus, I think twice that semester. And in the course of 45 minutes, we pelted him with every question we'd been storing up for months and months. But it wasn't the fully human classroom experience that a seminary class ought to be. Every morning, when it was time for class, they'd wheel in the television and pop in the tape, and class was in session. But to be honest, it was still a great class because it was great material, and the fact that we were getting it by means of videotape didn't suddenly make the material lousy. It was fantastic. But I do remember this. The strangest part of the whole experience was at the very beginning of each tape, the very beginning of each lecture, when the professor would bow his head and start to pray on tape a year ago. That was a little weird for us. At first, we weren't entirely sure what we were supposed to do while he was praying on tape. What do you do? Do you bow your head when a professor bows his head on tape and starts to pray? Do you close your eyes when he closes his eyes? Are you supposed to watch him? Because after all, he is on a TV screen, and that's what TVs generally are for. They're for being watched. Do you just wait it out and play solitaire on your laptop until he's done? And I think there were a few students in the class who did that. Perhaps strangest of all, because it's a classroom, do you take notes on his prayer? You sort of lean over to the guy next to you. Is this going to be on the test? It was a little weird. And maybe you know something of that from your own experience, even when it's not on a videotape, even when it's live. Even when the prayer is right here, right now, but for whatever reason, you're not in on it. Maybe you just happen to be nearby when two people are praying together out loud. Or maybe you just happen to be passing through the back of a room when somebody's up front leading in prayer, it can feel a little awkward, because you can feel like you're not entirely sure what you're supposed to be doing while these other people are praying and you can hear them. But then you open your Bible and you start reading along. And in a number of passages in the Bible, and I don't just mean in the Psalms, as you're reading along, you come upon somebody who's praying. And you can feel a little bit like an eavesdropper. It was a long time ago, well over a year ago. And the person who's praying, he's not here. And you're not there. And you're not in on it. So, for example, we open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles 29. And you come upon David who's praying. And it was a long time ago at a temple far, far away. Around 3,000 years ago in Jerusalem. And he's not here. And you're not there. And you're not in on it. So what are you supposed to do? Well, the answer is, in a very profound sense, you are in on it, believer, as you listen to David. Because this is God's word, you don't have to feel awkward. You don't have to feel uncomfortable. You don't have to feel like an eavesdropper. This is God's word. And so it's as if the Lord himself, as you're listening to this passage, it's as if the Lord himself takes you by the hand and leads you right up to where David is praying, and the Lord says, it's okay. You don't have to feel awkward. I want you to hear this. You don't have to feel uncomfortable. I want you to hear this. The Lord says, the man who's praying right now, this man whom you're hearing pray, he knows me. And that's why I want you to hear this. You can tell that he knows me from the way that he prays to me. And you can learn a lot from him. I want you to hear this. And in fact, the Lord says, I want you to hear this because these aren't just his words praying to me, but Christian believer, these are my words now to you. It's not just that you're learning from King David as you listen in. Christian believer, it's that you're learning from me. For I would teach you through him. And it's in that spirit, then, it's with that goal that today, thousands of years after this prayer was prayed, today, in this room, we're going to listen in and learn from King David, who prayed like a man who knows God. Now, to make the most of it, let's get our bearings here. As I say, we're focusing on verses 10 through 13. But what's going on here in 1 Chronicles 29? What's going on is that David is making all sorts of preparations for his son Solomon to be able to build a temple for the Lord in Jerusalem. And remember, it had been David's desire, it had been David's plan that he would be the one who would have the temple built in Jerusalem. But the Lord had a different plan. Solomon's going to do it. Solomon's going to oversee that work. And David gets that. He understands. But still, before he dies, David is going to do what he can do to make preparations to set up the project. And so David gives Solomon plans for the temple. And David charges Solomon to be faithful in following through. And David provides all sorts of materials to make it possible. And then, as we heard, it's clear that David is calling upon the people of Israel to follow his lead. He says, in effect, look at all that I've given. How about you? Verse 5, he says, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? He's calling upon the people of Israel to follow his lead, and they do. The people of Israel, they pour out all sorts of offerings of their own to play their part, to help make this project possible. Gold, silver, bronze, iron. And that's what leads David to pray this prayer. That's the occasion. As we heard, the prayer itself begins in verse 10. And David says so many things in this prayer. We're focusing on verses 10 through 13, but believe me, we could keep going. I wouldn't wish illness upon your pastor, but if it happens that he gets ill again, I'll come back. And we'll keep going beyond verse 13. But for this morning, we're just going to focus on those four verses, 10 through 13. And it becomes very clear that the man who's praying this prayer knows God. Listen to those verses again. Verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. One commentator, in reflecting upon this passage, puts it this way. He says that this is a passage, quote, that ransacks the theological dictionary, piling up terms for God's sovereign power, end quote. That's a great way of putting it. Here, David ransacks the theological dictionary, piling up terms. And when you first read it or hear it, it just kind of washes over you. All of these terms. And then you catch your breath and you go back and you read it again, you hear it again, and you begin to think about all of the things that David's saying here about God. And there are four points, four themes in particular that emerge as you think about what David's saying here and the terms that he piles up. Four truths about God. The first of them is this. God, the God to whom David is praying, is sovereign. He is the sovereign one. He reigns over all and he owns all. And isn't that what sovereignty amounts to? And David piles up all sorts of terms to make that point. Majesty, dominion, exaltation, rule, headship. Everything is yours in heaven and on earth. Everything is yours to give according to your good pleasure. Everything is yours to determine and to distribute according to your good purposes. He reigns over all, and he owns all. In short, he is the one true highest king. And if there's anybody who knew what it meant to be a king, it was the man who was praying this prayer. As the old song goes, he's got the whole world in his hand. And that's what David's saying here. The Lord has the world in his hands as the one who made it. And he has it in his hands as the one who sustains it. And he has it in his hands as the one who governs it. And don't ever forget that the world that he's holding in his hands, the world that he made, that he sustains, that he governs, that world includes you and me. It really is the whole world. And that's still true. And that's a truth that's very important for us to take into the year to come. The year 2016. Hard to believe, but we're actually gearing up for another presidential election. Here we go again. It's worth reminding ourselves as we enter 2016 that whoever wins will not hold the whole world in his or her hands. Not even our country, not even the White House itself. Worth reminding ourselves that no earthly ruler presides over God. God is nobody's running mate. God is sovereign. So there's that, first of all. Second, David also teaches us this, that God, the God to whom he's praying, is mighty. That's the second truth we can glean here. God is mighty. David says so in verse 11. He says, yours is the power. He says so in verse 12. He says, in your hand are power and might. And David knew that power. He knew the stories. He knew the scriptures. It was the power that made the world and filled it. It was the power that flooded the world and made it dry again. It was the power that parted the Red Sea and then put it back again.
It was the power that knocked the walls of Jericho down. Yours is the power.
And we rightly stand amazed by demonstrations of great power, power that makes us feel so weak by comparison.
I had an experience of that myself not too long ago, for better or for worse, thanks to the miracle of modern technology and thanks to the global takeover of ESPN. It's now the case that you can watch almost any kind of sporting event any time of day or night. What a world. And so there we were, the Wolf family, not too long ago, watching the 2015 CrossFit Games. Who knew? The CrossFit Games, watching men and women from all over the world competing for the titles of world's fittest man and world's fittest woman. And there was this one guy. I swear, one of his legs must have been thicker than my whole body. And I understand that's not saying a great deal. But I mean, still, it was absolutely incredible. And the things that they had to do as a part of this competition, like pick up a car and make your way down the field, or, you know, flip these enormous tires that no vehicle has any business using. I mean, it was Hulk-like. And this guy didn't even win. He came in second, which tells you something about the guy who came in first. And you see that, and you want to say, theirs is the power. And in a sense, it is. You're amazed. It's power. It's amazing. In a sense, it is a true thing to say, theirs is the power, because it's certainly not mine. We stand amazed by demonstrations of power. But do you know what's even more amazing than anything the kids and I witnessed in the 2015 CrossFit Games, the picking up of cars and the flipping of enormous tires? What's more amazing than all of that? Think of this. Right now, in this room, every one of us just breathed. And that's amazing. That's power. And I don't mean our power. Right now, every one of us is sitting here, breathing, living, existing. Right now, the whole world is existing moment after moment, and that is amazing. And that's power. Because the very fact that the world is existing moment after moment, the very fact that we're sitting here in this room drawing breath after breath is attributable to the power of God holding all things into being. And it's very easy for us to lose sight of that. To be amazed by, let's be frank, relatively pitiful demonstrations of power that we can see on our TV screen. And to lose sight of the power, the almighty, in some ways terrifying power that's at work right now, holding the world into being, holding us into being. His is the power, and we experience it every moment. God is mighty. So, we've learned so far, God is sovereign, that was the first. We've learned so far that God is mighty, that was the second. Now here's the third. What do we learn from David as he prays? We learn that God is glorious. He's sovereign, he's mighty, and now he's glorious as well. David says so in verse 11, yours is the glory. And remember, by the way, what the word glory means. In the Bible, it has the meaning of weightiness, heaviness, gravity. Something that's substantial, something that's to be reckoned with. God is no mere featherweight. God is not to be trifled with. God is not to be shrugged off. So the idea of glory has that in it, weightiness, gravity. And then it also has the idea of that weightiness
put on display, shining forth, inspiring awe, not kept secret, not hidden away, put on display for our eyes to behold. God is glorious like that. And that ought to touch a nerve with us, living in the kind of world in which we live. The idea that God is weighty, not to be trifled with. Because in this world, we are surrounded by so much that is frivolous and frothy and lightweight. We're surrounded by so much that's not worthy of our attention, even though it's clamoring for our attention. Surrounded by so much that's not worthy to be taken seriously. Brothers and sisters, ours is the world of Twitter. And was there ever a social phenomenon more aptly named? In a world like this, it is so easy to become cynical. It's so easy to start thinking that everything is Twitterish and lightweight, and not worthy to be taken seriously, not worthy of our attention, and then we meet God. We meet the God who's revealed in the Bible. We meet the God that David prays to. We meet God now revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And the only reason that we're able to meet Him is that He has put His greatness on display. He hasn't kept it secret. He hasn't kept it hidden away. We meet God. And in that moment when we meet God, we are driven to our knees by the realization that there is something worthy after all. Something weighty. Someone glorious. And that someone is God. And in an instant, our cynicism gives way to worship. Or at least it ought to. God is glorious. And then one more lesson we can learn here from David. We've learned that God is sovereign. We've learned that He's mighty. We've learned that He's glorious. Here's our fourth. We learn that He's good. Sovereign, mighty, glorious. And now God is good. And by that I mean He's good to His people. He's good to us. He's disposed to bless us. And He does. And you can tell that from the simple fact that at the end of this passage, David says, "Thank you." He gives thanks to God. Verse 13, he says, "And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." God is good. What we noticed before is that everything belongs to God in heaven and on earth. Everything belongs to God to give according to His good pleasure. Well, the point here is that He does give. The picture that's painted here by David's prayer, it's not of a God who has all things at His disposal to give, but then who doesn't give any of it. No, He's not like that. He gives. He's good. He has riches to give and He gives them. He has honor to give and He bestows it. He's able to make great and He does it. He's able to give strength and He does it. If He weren't good like that, nobody, not one of us, would have anything. Nobody would be great. Nobody would be strong. Nobody would be honored in any way. But He's good. He gives. So we learn those four things from David here. What's this God like that he's praying to? He's sovereign. He's mighty. He's glorious and He's good. So what do we do today? We who have been listening in on this prayer, we've learned these four things from David about what his God, about what our God is like. How do we take all of that and make the most of it in our own lives? Well, let me say this first of all. These lessons that we've learned from David about God, believe them as Christians. As Christians. I think I've mentioned this to you before when I've been with you before. I think it's helpful, at least on occasion, to mispronounce it as Christians. We are the Christians. Reminds us
because it sounds so weird, reminds us that we're called that because we bear his name. We are the followers of the Christ. Believe these things as Christians. Think about all four of the things that we've learned here. Believe this, that God is sovereign in Christ. God is accomplishing his purposes in Christ. And he has been all along. The God who holds the whole world in his hands. He held Herod and Pilate in his hands. And so it was by means of Herod and Pilate that he sent his son to the cross to save us. And now it's Jesus himself who holds the world in his hands. Because Jesus could say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So God is sovereign in Christ. Second, God is mighty in Christ. Because the power of God that made the world and flooded the world and parted the sea and knocked the walls of Jericho down, that same power raised Jesus from the dead. And now it's Jesus himself at the right hand of the Majesty on high who has been declared to be the Son of God in power. Romans 1. Third, God is glorious in Christ. Because in the death and resurrection of Christ, God has put on display the fact that he is weighty, he is not to be trifled with, he is worthy of being taken seriously, worthy of love and devotion, like nothing else, like no one else. In Christ, God has manifested that. And then finally, God is good in Christ. Because in Christ, he has shown his love for sinners. So that's why I say these four lessons that we've learned here this morning, believe them as Christians. Don't leave Jesus out of the picture. And in fact, the better you get to know Jesus, the more firmly persuaded you will be that God is all four of these things. Because as you get to know Jesus, you will encounter again and again his sovereignty, his might, his glory, his goodness. Believe these things as Christians. Second thing I want to say is this. Believe them personally. Take these things personally, each and every one of you. God is sovereign. Christian, God is sovereign for you. This isn't some abstraction. He's sovereign for you. So whatever it is that's going on in your life this morning that's breaking your heart, or that's going perhaps to take place in the year to come, listen to David praying. Listen to David saying, yours is the majesty, yours is the kingdom, you rule over all, and there are no exceptions to that rule. Hearing David say those things, that doesn't make easy this thing that's breaking your heart. But it does mean that it isn't meaningless. Because God's sovereign ways are never meaningless. And I think we all know that there's nothing quite so heartbreaking as the thought that our pain is meaningless. Yours is the majesty. Yours is the kingdom. You rule over all. God is sovereign for you. Second, God is mighty for you. Whatever the sin is that you just can't seem to shake, whatever the pattern of behavior is that seems to have beaten you, in the end, Christian, it will not win. Because God doesn't come in second, this mighty God. God doesn't come in second to anything. God is never defeated by anyone, not the world, not the flesh, not the devil, not even you. In the end, he will set you free because he is mighty for you. Third, God is glorious for you. The display that God has made of how sovereign he is and how mighty he is and how weighty he is, that display is for you. It's as if God is putting on the most magnificent performance you could ever attend, and he's doing it for you. You are the guest of honor. This magnificent show that's being put on. Left to yourself and your own foolishness, you'd have been content
to remain on the sidewalk and walk right past the theater. But it's as if God dispatches an usher to go out and get you. Say, no, come on in. This display is for you. We have a seat for you right down front. You can't miss this display. David says, Father, yours is the glory. And we say that too. Father, yours is the glory. And it's as if the Father answers back, Church, now it's for you. It's your glory too, yours to enjoy. Enjoy the show. Delight in the display. And that's our God, and it's for us. Which makes us perhaps stand tall, sit up in our seats a bit, to think that this display of who God is for me. It's ennobling. It's thrilling. It's a fun thing to have a brush with greatness story. Maybe you've got one, a brush with fame. My father once played blackjack with George Burns. He was waiting to catch a flight, had some time, there he was. My mother once had her foot stepped on by Man of War. Horse. My mother grew up in rural Indiana. Maybe you have a brush with fame story. This is the greatest story of all. The God whose glory you see all around you. I know him. And he knows me. And he knows me by name. In such a way that the glory you see all around you, in a very real sense, it's for me. It's for us. As his beloved children. And then this, not only is he sovereign, mighty, glorious for you, God is good for you. He is good to you. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Romans 8. If he's given you his son, do you really think that he's going to withhold anything from you in the end? He will not. Because he's promised to give you all things, and he has promised you those things by name. Nothing less than the resurrection of the body and the renewal of the world at the end of the age. Believe these things personally. And then, finally, we'll conclude with this. I've told you to believe these things as Christians. I've told you to believe these things personally. And now I want to urge this upon you as well. Believe these things as a church family. Believe these things as the church family that is Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church on the threshold of a new calendar year, 2016. Here's what I mean. Remind yourself of the occasion when David prayed this prayer. What was going on? What led David to pray this way? The occasion was there was this tremendous outpouring to provide for the worship of God. That this outpouring of offerings to establish the dwelling place of God in that place. And remember, the people gave those offerings willingly. They gave wholeheartedly. They gave freely to provide for the worship of God, to establish the dwelling place of God. And the point is this, that's still going on in its own way. And here's why this is especially on my mind. For your congregation and for my own in Fairfax. Last night in Fairfax, Virginia, in the Fire Station Bingo Hall where we meet for worship Sunday after Sunday, last night we got together for a different occasion. We got together for a catered dinner to celebrate our 25th anniversary as a congregation. New Hope got started there in Fairfax in late 1990. And here we are, late 2015, and we're still there. And yes, most of those years we've been worshiping in the bingo hall. Still going. 25 years. I meant to find out before the service how many years it's been for you, but I neglected to do so. I think you might be older than us. I think we're a younger brother. 19, 1990? 25 years. Well, how about that? We're twins, right? As the father of twins, that means a great deal to me, let me tell you. 25 years. Here's the point. The reason you've been here for 25 years is that for the past 25 years, the people of God, not just in Fairfax, but in Laurel, Maryland, have been giving wholeheartedly, willingly, freely, Sunday after Sunday, to provide for the worship of God, to establish the dwelling place of God in this place. And the reason the people of God have been giving like that is that we have a God like this. A God who is sovereign, mighty, glorious, and good in Christ for His people, for His church, for this church. That's why you've been here for 25 years. That's why we've been in Fairfax for the same length of time. So as 2015 is drawing to a close, as you take a moment to think back on this year, as you take a moment perhaps to think back on the past 25 years, this is a great time to be able to say what David says in this prayer: we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. What a wonderful prayer to be prayed by a church that's celebrating something of an anniversary. We thank you, our God, and praise your great and glorious name. So you see why it's such a good thing to eavesdrop on this prayer. We listen in on David. Don't be shy. Don't feel awkward. Don't feel uncomfortable as you listen to this man praying. Listen well, because this man knows God. And by the ministry of the Spirit, we know him and we shall know him too. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you and we do give you praise. For you have not changed. You have not changed. If anything, the revelation of who you are is clearer now than it was for our brother David who prayed then. For we behold you in Christ. We behold you sovereign, mighty, glorious, and good in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love the revelation of you that we behold. We tremble, we rejoice. And we thank you that you've made this revelation of yourself for us, to us. So may we enter a new year. This congregation in Laurel, another congregation in Fairfax, the church all around the world, knowing you to be such a God as this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.